Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Keep up with the latest news and happenings at Beth Emmanuel by subscribing to our free monthly e-newsletter. Click on the News tab or go to BethEmmanuel.org/newsletter to sign up.
Okay, let's get started, please. Our objective in this class is going to be to learn about each of the biblical prophets. Well, I shouldn't say the biblical prophets, I should say the writing prophets. So there's many more prophets than we actually have books of the Bible by prophets. But we want to learn a little bit about each of the prophets that have left us some writings. That is, one of the minor prophets to the major prophets. And so the way that I thought we would do this is spend roughly 2 weeks on each. Some of them are shorter, and we can do one. Some of them maybe are longer. But our objective then is to learn a little bit about each one by putting the prophet into his narrative context. That is, where does he fit in the story of Israel? And what's going on with this person? And then we'll look at some of his prophecies. Okay? So that's the plan. And so to get started, I want to tell you about two King Jeroboams. Did you know that there are two kings named Jeroboam? They are easy to confuse. Both of them are from the northern kingdom. And it's easy to confuse them because, well, for crying out loud, they're both named Jeroboam. So the difference between them is really important, though. First of all, there's Jeroboam 1, and then the other one is called Jeroboam 2. Good. All right. So Jeroboam 1 is Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Jeroboam 2 is Jeroboam, son of Joash. So that's one of the ways that you can also distinguish them. They live about 200 years apart. So Jeroboam, son of Nebat, lived in the days of King Solomon and King David, whereas Jeroboam, son of Joash, lived in the days of Isaiah the prophet. All right, so the way that I want to do this, to introduce Amos, because Amos is from the days of Jeroboam 2. We want to make sure we know which Jeroboam we're dealing with. But I want to first start with a story about Jeroboam 1. Okay? So that'll help set us up. It'll help set up this. And we're going to spend a lot of time on this story tonight. You're going to think, oh, I thought this was about Amos. We haven't talked about Amos at all. All right. That's okay. We're really going to, we'll get to Amos later in the study tonight. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 with the story of Jeroboam 1. All right, we're going to kind of skim over these chapters. There's a stack of Bibles behind Aaron Eby if anybody needs a Bible.
Yeah. 11 or 7?
What's that?
11.
Chapter 11. King Solomon has some trouble in 1 Kings 11. He allows his wives to turn his heart after other gods. And so it says in verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. So what happens is the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. Who is it? In verse 26, we read Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon. Now, it's significant that he's an Ephraimite, that he's from the house of Joseph, because Solomon is from the house of Judah, right? So the house of Joseph and the house of Judah are always contending for the leadership of Israel. Saul was from Benjamin, which is close to the house of Joseph because Benjamin and Joseph were brothers, right? So what this really comes down to is a competition between Rachel and Leah being played out in their children. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is given this amazing offer. The prophet Ahijah comes to him, it says in verse 29, and at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid a hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did." And he goes on, he says, so he says, "I'm going to reserve one tribe for David." And in verse 37, he says, "And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires. You shall be king over Israel. If you will listen to all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my eyes, keeping my statutes and my commandments as David did, I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever." It's an amazing offer, isn't it? Rehoboam is offered a covenant identical to that of King David. He's offered the kingship over the majority of the tribes of Israel. It's an amazing offer. What does Rehoboam do with this offer? Well, you know the story. Rehoboam actually does start this rebellion, a rebellion against the house of Solomon. He actually does walk away with 10 tribes. So he takes the lion's share of Israel. They start a new kingdom, a competing kingdom in the north. And this is all according to what Ahijah had promised. And this new kingdom, this kingdom in the north, is called Israel versus the kingdom in the south, which is called Judah. So they even take the name. They take the name with them, Israel. And why not? After all, they're the majority. And everything seems to be going exactly as Ahijah said, except for one thing, except for one disadvantage, one drawback, and that is that King Rehoboam did not walk in the statutes as David did. Instead, we read in chapter 12, verse 25. Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out there and he built Penuel, and Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the problem is, the kingdom will turn back to the house of David." So he's thinking, what's going to happen to my new kingdom is everybody's going to, like, they're going to get nostalgic. They're going to go up for the festival of Sukkot, and they're going to go to the temple in Jerusalem for the festivals. They're going to go up for Passover, and they're going to get nostalgic. They're going to say, "What have we done? Let's go back." And go back to the house to Rehoboam and to the house of David. "If these people go and offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah," that's Solomon's son, "and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and he made 2 calves of gold. Where do you think he got the idea of making 2 calves of gold? I think he read it in the Torah. And he said to the people, "You know, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one up at Bethel, and the other he put in at Dan. And this became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. And he also made temples in high places and appointed priests who were not from the Levites, and Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. So much for Cheshvan, blessed Cheshvan. Instead, we would be coming up on the festival of Sukkot here in a few days in Rehoboam's kingdom, because he moved Sukkot out a month and put it in the 8th month. You see how this is working. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. So he's decided to take matters into his own hand and create his own religion, more or less. And he puts these worship centers so that the people, to keep the people from going to Jerusalem, he puts a worship center at Bethel. This is where Jacob had his vision of the ladder to heaven. And so it's already a holy place. And it just makes sense, and it's right on the border with Judah. So anyone who is heading south, you know, would have to go by Bethel anyway. So why not just stop at Bethel and worship? Do your festival there, do your sacrifices there. And then he put one way up in the north at Dan, the northernmost tribe, the northernmost city. And at both of these worship centers, he's put up these golden calves. Now, you can go to Tel Dan in Israel when you come with us on the Israel trip this year. Or no, in spring of 2019 is the next time I'm going. Spring of 2019, this is the plan. We'll take you to Tel Dan, and you can see where the altar for the golden calf at Dan used to stand, and where the golden calf at Dan used to be, and so forth. There's amazing archaeology going on there. Anyway, so this is his plan, and it seems to be going pretty well, until we read in chapter 13, "Behold, a man of God came out of Judah." Now, when he says a man of God, what do you think? A man of God, you think a godly man. But instead, the Bible uses the term a man of God as a title for a prophet. So, Ish HaElohim, we first see this title applied to none other than Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses. It says, Moses, the man of God. I think maybe that's in Joshua chapter 1. It says, Moses, the man of God, is dead. So this is a prophet. Now, we're never going to get his name. Instead, he's just going to be the man of God from Judah. Okay, so it's an anonymous prophet. And the story is that the word of the Lord comes to this man of God and sends him from Judah up to the northern kingdom. So he's going up to Bethel. He arrives at Bethel to prophesy. The Lord sent him to prophesy. And he prophesies against the great altar there at Bethel. And he says, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David. Now you see the political problem already. He's talking about the house of David, and that's what we're trying to avoid here in Bethel. Josiah shall be his name, and he shall sacrifice on you. The priests of the high places who make offerings on you, human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, the ashes on it shall be poured out. Now, it so happens that the king is there. And the fact that the king is there probably indicates that it's a festival. He's arrived at one of the festivals. Either Passover, which is being celebrated there. Or maybe Shavuot, which is being celebrated there. Or maybe Sukkot 2, the Sukkot of the month of Cheshvan that's being celebrated there. Because the king is there, and says, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the altar at Bethel, which he cried out against the altar. Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, and he stretched out and it dried up so he could not drop back to himself. I remember this story. You remember this story? No. I remember this story from Sunday school. He's like frozen. His arm is frozen. He's like, seize him. His arm is frozen. And so immediately he changes his tone. Oh, it also says, and in addition to that, the sign. The altar was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar just according to the sign that the man of God had given. And so now he changes his tone. And so he says to the prophet, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. Well, the man of God has nothing against Jeroboam. He's just there doing his job, delivering his message. He prays, Lord, heal this man. And he's restored. And the king says to him, wow, this guy really is a prophet. I mean, this is a real man of God. He says, why don't you come be my prophet? Come work for me. I'll be like King Arthur, and you'll be like Merlin the magician. Right? And the man and guy says, I would. That sounds great. That sounds fabulous. But when Hashem sent me up here, he put me under strict terms that I'm not to stay here and I'm not to eat anything in the kingdom of Israel. I'm supposed to go back. So that tells you if I'm not allowed to eat, I'm not staying real long. I'm had it out, right? So now, meanwhile, there's an old prophet, we read in verse 11, living in Bethel. And his job, he makes his living as a prophet at the high place. He's a real prophet, as we're going to find out. And people come to him, and you know, the people come to the high place, they come seeking a word from Hashem. That's why they're there. They're there to worship. They're looking for a word from the Lord. And so they go to the prophet, and they say, I need a word from the Lord. And the prophet, you know, the prophet says, well, let me pray. And he says, thus says the Lord, and then gives them a prophecy. And this is how he made his living. He worked here at the altar. And his sons come to him and say, hey, you know, you would not believe what happened at church today. Right. They come. This guy showed up, this prophet from Judah, a man of God from Judah, he comes and prophesies against the altar. The king says, seize him, his arm is shut. It's like, tells the whole story. And then the old man says, well, where is he now? And because he's concerned. Is this really it? Is this legitimate? Because this is where I work. I work here. This is where I give my prophecies. Is this a legitimate thing? Does Hashem have something against us here in Bethel and this golden calf that we worship and stuff? Is that really a problem? This is what he's wondering. So he thinks of a test. Because he says, well, where is he? His sons tell him, well, this man said that he couldn't eat, so he had to go home to eat. I guess there's nothing kosher up here in Israel at this time. So he says, well, go get him. His sons go and get him. They get the prophet. They bring him back to the old prophet's house. And he says... He puts food in front of him. The old prophet puts food in front of him and says, sit down, eat, tell us about yourself, tell us your name. And the man of God says, I would, that looks delicious, but I can't because Hashem told me that I'm not allowed to eat here, I need to go back. And he said, you know, I'm a prophet too. And Hashem gave me a word and he said that you are allowed to eat here now. So the guy says, this is an older prophet, you know. He's hungry. He thinks, okay, I'll eat. So he sits down, eats with them, and then he gets up, goes on his way. He doesn't get very far before a lion attacks him and kills him, right? Some people come and they tell the old prophet, we saw the weirdest thing. There's a lion standing there over this man and this donkey, and the donkey and the lion were standing there. They're just standing there, and there's a dead man. He says, oh. That's the man of God from Judah. Go get him. They go and get his body. They put him in, the old prophet says, he is a righteous prophet. Put him in my own tomb. And they put him in his own, in his tomb. And his, isn't that the strangest story? It's a very strange story, but now you understand it was a test. He was testing to see if this man was really from the Lord, if this was really a thing from Hashem. Because this is where he worshipped. This was his religion. And this guy comes in and he's like saying, you know, he's turning everything over. So it was a test. All right, so that's 1 Kings 11, 12 and 13. And the reason I started here with this story is just to introduce you to the north, introduce you to the kingdom of Israel and the tension with the kingdom of Judah, and to introduce you to the idea of the religious system at the high places of Dan and Bethel, and to introduce you to the idea of Hashem sending a prophet up from Judah to Israel. Now, he didn't need to send the prophet from Judah. He had prophets in Israel, such as Elijah, such as Elisha. But there is a shortage. There is a shortage of legitimate prophets in the kingdom of Israel, isn't there? Why? Does anyone know why? Well, you keep killing them, yeah. Exactly. That's exactly the reason there's a shortage. And not only that, but there's just not that many people who have been faithful to the Torah in the first place. There's a lot of Baal worship and syncretism that has, and not to mention golden calf worshiping that's been going on in the north. And so Hashem wants to say something to the people of Israel. He has to send someone from the south. So he sent the man of God from Judah. And as we're going to learn, as we look at Amos here, 2 centuries later, he's going to send Amos of Tekoa. But before we look at Amos, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. So we're going to move a whole book over.
I have a question.
Yeah? Okay, so the question is, it's a fair question to say, look, in the north there was idolatry and so forth going on, but wasn't there also in the south? And so wouldn't it also be hard to find a legitimate prophet in Judah? And the answer is, yes, there was idolatry and such going on in Judah, but not to the scale and degree in Israel. And there was never an Ahab and Jezebel in the south. There was Atalia, that was a brief, Jezebel's daughter Atalia for a little while. It's another story in the south. But Jezebel had she systematically hunted the prophets of Hashem. And she also had a program for introducing Baal worship. And so we remember the contest on Mount Carmel and so forth. So it is a different situation. And not only that, in the south, we have something that's very much connected with the spirit of prophecy being poured out on us, and that is the Holy Temple. Whereas in the north, you have the high places. But in the south, you have the Holy Temple and the presence of Hashem. And so, for example, there's a prophet that I'm going to introduce you to in a moment named Jonah, the prophet, right? And the sages say that Jonah received the spirit of prophecy only when he made pilgrimage to Jerusalem and he experienced the joy of the water libation ceremony that was happening at the festival of Sukkot. So he decided, Jonah's growing up in the north, you know, he's a northern boy, he's from Israel, and he decides at some point, he says, you know what, I'm going to go see how they do it in Judah. And so he goes down for Sukkot. He experiences the Sukkot festival, and he received the spirit of prophecy at that time. So let's take a look at Jonah, a prophet from the north, a legitimate prophet. This is in 2 Kings chapter 14. I'm starting to read in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of Israel. Just like what Jerusalem is to Judah, Samaria is to Israel. And he reigned 41 years. That's a really good reign. 41 years. That's a year more than King David, isn't it? Didn't David reign 40 years? Or maybe it was Solomon. But he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, by which he made Israel to sin. So this Jeroboam too, even though Hashem gives him a nice long reign, nevertheless, He continues to support the religious innovations, the religious system, the cultic centers at Dan and Bethel that Jeroboam 1 put in. So we're talking about Jeroboam 2 here. You're clear on this? It's 200 years later. However, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamat as far as the Sea of the Arabah. So he was able to push the borders to the northernmost extreme all the way down to the southernmost extreme according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So here's Jonah. What is Jonah doing? He's prophesying to King Jeroboam. He's a prophet in the days of King Jeroboam. And he prophesies. Here's a little bit of his prophecy. Verse 26. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free. There was no one to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. I think those two verses are sort of a summary of the prophecy that Jonah brought to King Jeroboam.
And the
same Jonah. The same Jonah as the author of the book of Jonah. So this same Jonah, he comes to the king and he says, here's the deal. I have a prophecy from you from Hashem. A prophecy for you, okay? The prophecy is that even though you don't deserve it, Hashem feels sorry for Israel. Things have been really bad. Your enemies have been oppressing you. And so there's going to be an era of prosperity. And this is what happens. During the days of King Jeroboam, the Arameans, Aram is Syria, is tied up with their own internal affairs and problems. The Assyrians are not on their game yet. And so there's sort of this power vacuum that occurs, allowing the kingdom of Jeroboam to really flourish and prosper. And so in the days of King Jeroboam, you have this shining moment when things are going very well financially. Jeroboam's in control of all the trade routes. He from Gath-Hepher down to the Sea of the Arava, we could get out a map and we could look at the trade routes. And so there's all this trade that's flowing through Israel out to the Mediterranean ports. He gets a little taste of all of this. And so Israel is doing very, very well. So the book of Amos is going to specifically be written to an affluent people. That means a rich people. And a lot of the rebukes that are going to come through this prophet are going to be in regard to social justice issues. Because when there's wealth, there's the greater potential to abuse the power and to abuse those who are not wealthy. Okay. We'll look at that. Maybe we'll look at some of those issues next week. Anyway, so we have this golden age of prosperity in Israel. And by the way, there's a high priest in Israel by the name of Amaziah, which is also the name of the king of Israel, or king of Judah, but never mind that. You know, people have a lot of times the same names. Like, how many guys do you know that are named, for example, David, right? Or John? I mean, we have a lot of, you know, so we have some Amaziahs and some Jeroboams and so forth. It shouldn't be so confusing to us that people have the same name. But sometimes it is. Amaziah is the high priest of the worship center at Bethel in the days of King Jeroboam. All right. So,
and it's also the king of Judah?
Pardon me?
And also the king of Judah?
Right, and there was an Amaziah.
Different guy.
Different guy. Yeah.
Same.
No. Did you? So we started in verse 23. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I didn't want you to be confused with verse 23, where we started reading where it said, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. So this is also the name of the king of Judah at the time. But different guy, okay? Great. It's actually with Amaziah that we're going to get started in Amos. What happens is, just like Hashem had to send a man of God to Judah up to Bethel, probably at the festival of Sukkot, right? And it makes sense that you would do it at the festival of Sukkot, because that's when everybody's going to be at the high place, in the eighth month. I don't mean Sukkot in the seventh month, but the Sukkot of Jeroboam in the eighth month. Likewise, in the book of Amos, we're sending up another man of God from Judah. He's coming from the village of Tekoa. He identifies himself as being from Tekoa. There, Tekoa is out by Bethlehem. In fact, it's a short distance from Bethlehem. And there's a modern Tekoa as well. That's an Israeli settlement right in the vicinity of ancient Tekoa. They're close to each other, where the modern settlement just picked up the ancient name of the city. But so it's still on the map, so to speak. It's not only still on the map, it still exists. Amos is coming then up from, not only is he coming from Judah, he's coming from David's hometown area. So he's a hometown guy, all right? And he comes up and he's delivering his prophecies. We'll look at some of the prophecies next week. He's delivering these prophecies here at the altar, and he has a fabulous rhetorical style. He's able to engage his listeners and really drag them in, and then he has a way of turning it around on them really quickly, and with these stinging rebukes and so forth. And he's prophesying there. And then let's just go over to Amos. I'll give you an example of some of the stuff he's saying. You know what I wanted to do before I did that? It's okay. Just go over to Amos. I'll just remind you of a few things. We don't have to look these texts up, actually. I wanted to talk about how you become a prophet. Like, how do you become a prophet of the Tanakh era? You know, it's not like it is nowadays, you know, where people like us say, oh, what spiritual gift do I have? I'm a prophet, you know, I'm a fireman, whatever. Back in the days of the Tanakh, to be a prophet, Hashem specifically had to call you. And it wasn't, if you had a feeling like, oh, I kind of feel like I'm led to be, to be a prophet, that's a good sign that you're not a prophet. Instead, the way that it worked in the days of the Tanakh, Hashem would appear to you in some sort of vision. He would smite you. He'd make you eat a scroll or something. He'd send a seraph with tongs, you know, to carry a coal from the heavenly altar and put it on your mouth. You know, it was like a really traumatic experience to become a prophet. And it's not something anybody chose to do, except the false prophets. Yep. But the biblical prophets, they're all reluctant prophets like Moses. You know, they're all like, not me, choose someone else. You know? And that's how, and so I have that feeling that Amos had a similar experience. You know, these commissionings, like Isaiah has his, he tells his commissioning, which happened at about the same time as Amos, by the way, in Isaiah 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the seraphim chanting, holy, holy, holy. Then one of the angels took the coal from the altar. Ezekiel had his commissioning outside of the land of Israel when the Lord appeared to him in the chariot, and he saw the cherubim, the four living creatures. And a scroll was given to him, and he was told to ingest the scroll. Jeremiah had his commissioning when the Lord spoke to him and said, I've called you to, I'm going to put my word in your mouth. And then he made him, what did he make him eat? Did he have to eat his scroll too? No, it was Ezekiel. And then he tested Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a boiling pot tipping from the north. I see an almond branch. And he's like testing to, you know, the system.
Testing.
Right, testing. Like testing a microphone, because that's what a prophet is for Hashem. He's a microphone. So this is like testing 1, 2, 3. And that's what you have in Amos 7, where he says, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, and he's in a vision. He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this and said, it shall not be, said the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So Hashem, the very first vision he sees, the very first vision, I'm the one interpreting it as this is Amos' first vision. The first vision he sees a vision of Hashem preparing a locust plague that he's going to use to devastate the crops of Israel and bring a terrible famine. And Amos objects. He says, please have mercy. And Hashem says, okay, never mind that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing to me that it's like this. So he revoked the prophecy. Then he says another one. Verse 4. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. And it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. And then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. So that this was the second option. He has a third vision. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand. Now, this is going to be a common prophetic metaphor when you have you're measuring something out. Okay, so it's like a builder, and this builder is met with the plumb line. He's out. He's measuring to see if this thing is level or not, and it's not. The wall isn't level. If the wall isn't plumb, it's gonna totter. It's gonna fall. Right. So he's measuring. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. What are the high places of Isaac? Yeah, well, any place that the patriarch Isaac would have sacrificed. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, he's delivering these oracles, these things that he's seen. He's telling this at Bethel. And Amaziah the priest is listening to the prophecies. Now, here's another of these fanatics, right? And he's listening to these prophecies. And when he hears these words, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. He thinks, I've got him now. So the high priest Amaziah, it says, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, that's another, the word seer is another biblical term for a prophet, a seer of visions, the Hosea. O seer, go flee away from the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. What does he mean, go eat bread there and prophesy there? Yes, go make money. So he's saying, you're up here at our festival, you're coming up to our altar at our festival offering your prophecies in order to make your living as a prophet. Because people, and then people come up to you and say, I need a word for the Lord. And you say, I see this and that. And then they pay you. And that's how you make your living if you're a prophet, right? So he's saying, you're here. You're just here to profit off of us. That's what prophets do. You're just here. So he says, go eat bread in your own land. Go back to Judah and prophesy and give do your prophecies down there. And eat bread in your own land. And this helps us to understand why the Lord said to the man of God from Judah, don't eat anything there. You're not to be on the payroll there. You're just to go up, deliver your prophecy, and get out. So Amos, he says, he says to Amos, go back to the land of Judah, eat bread there, prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I'm not a professional. This is what he says. I'm not a professional prophet. I wasn't even a prophet. I was not a prophet nor a prophet's son. I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. In other words, I have a job. I have property. I don't need to be begging for bread or offering prophecies for food. I have flocks down in Tekoa, and I have a grove of fig trees that I harvest. Sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so this was his commissioning. I'm showing you his commissioning. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. So now he has a personal prophecy for Amaziah. Just like people come up and ask these prophets for personal prophecies. He says, I've got a freebie for you. You who say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land. It means outside the land of Israel. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. And that's the end of the confrontation with Amaziah. We don't really know how that story ended. I don't think the high priest just took that. Like, oh, okay, very good, carry on. You know, we don't really know what happened next. Did Amos get arrested? Did he get put? Did Jeroboam put him in prison? Probably. We don't get the rest of the story. Instead, the narrative returns then in chapter 8 back to these visions, this series of visions that he had at his commissioning. It goes back and says, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Oh, this is nice. The ESV puts a footnote on this to explain this. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. All right, so summer fruit. The word for summer fruit, I think it's kites, yeah. And the word for end, kates, they're the same in Hebrew, just like there's a different pronunciation on there, but it's the same letters. And so it's wordplay here. So it says, when it says, I see a basket of summer fruit, it'd be like, I see a basket of endings. You could, and he says, that's right. Because the end, this is very similar to that chokade in the almond vision that Jeremiah has, the same sort of wordplay. What do you see? I see an almond tree. And he makes a pun on, a wordplay on the word almond, that he's going to hasten. And we'll learn about that when we learn about Jeremiah. So what is he predicting? He's predicting a coming exile of the kingdom of Israel. An end to the kingdom of Israel. This is pretty dramatic. This is a pretty dramatic prediction. This isn't like a locust plague or a fire, you know, which would be a temporary setback. It's worse. It's worse. He's, remember that, like, oh, what? Please relent, Lord. Jacob's so small. But the final verdict, the final prophecy, is worse than the initial ones. Let's go over to Amos chapter 3 for another sample. He's going to offer us a series of rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? It is a question where the answer is obvious. Usually a rhetorical question is used to manipulate you into a conclusion, right, that you didn't necessarily want to make, right? And rhetorical questions in Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, are very common. But here we get an amazing series of rhetorical questions. He's prophesying at the high place here in Bethel. He says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, and against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." This is sort of a situation where you don't spank the neighbor's kids, right? You spank your own children. This is what Hashem is saying. You're my family. You're my people. Therefore, I'm going to punish you. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? No, of course not. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? This is our series of rhetorical questions. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. An amazing statement. Hashem that isn't going to do anything. He's not going to do some epic thing. If he does it first, let us know through the prophets. And so he's saying, here I am, I'm prophesying. Would I be prophesying? Would this prophecy be upon me? And would I be prophesying if there was not, if there wasn't this disaster that I'm predicting coming? That's what that series of rhetorical questions is meant to imply. That I'm not just up here saying blah, 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 blah. That this is a legitimate thing that's happening. Hashem has showed me the future, and I'm warning you about it. For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? Who's the lion? Amos is the lion. His prophecies are the lion. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? A well-known passage from Amos. But you see that this is the function of prophecy. And he's predicting this terrible exile. And he's saying, this terrible exile is coming. He's referring to the Assyrian exile. He says, this judgment is coming. This terrible exile is coming on the kingdom of Israel. And if it wasn't true, would I be saying it? Hashem doesn't do anything big like that. He doesn't do a big thing like that without first announcing it through the prophets. All right, so this is an important key to understanding the work of our Master Yeshua in the first century. Because what happened in the first century in the days of the apostles was a disaster and calamity on a scale similar to what Amos was predicting that came upon the Jewish people. and came upon Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judea. It's a very similar situation. But where were the prophets? We have it right here in the book of Amos that Hashem doesn't do anything like this without first announcing it through his servants, the prophets. But where were the prophets to announce this destruction of Jerusalem in the first century? And of course, the answer is our master Yeshua. He was the one who was predicting the disaster that was to come. And so here we have an endorsement of the prophecy of our master Yeshua from the mouth of the prophet Amos back here in Amos chapter 3. All right, so next week we'll start looking at some of these prophecies of Amos a little bit more closely. I think we'll look at three of them. Three particularly. Oh, you know what? There's this. I just remembered something that we can do from Amos that'll be really fun. It's going to be super cool. We'll do that next week. Thank you, everybody, for coming out. It's nice to have the green room full. I think that the last class that I did in the green room a couple weeks ago, there was only four people here, and I was one of them.
Thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining our virtual community and supporting our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the support tab at BethEmmanuel.org.